Let's turn, please, to the New Testament book of James. And in looking in that particular book, the first thing to note is what is the date, when was it written, and what is the audience to which the book of James is addressed. First of all, as to the date, the book of James is the first New Testament book written. And even though the events in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Christ, may come before the book of James, that does not mean that they were written before the book of James. The book of James was written between 45 and 50 A.D., somewhere in that category. And being in that category, they're therefore the first New Testament book written. And again, noting that the events in the Gospels may occur before the book of James, that does not mean they were written before the book of James. As a matter of fact, the book of John, which records events in the life of Christ, is probably one of the last New Testament books written, even though the events precede the time of writing. As to the audience to which the book of James is written, you have that in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed above. So it is written to the believers of the dispersion. We will take time to look at the dispersion and how this happened, but I'll underscore the word dispersion or dispersed in your translation, and note the fact that it is the Greek word diaspora, D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A, and it is a particular term for any Jew outside Palestine. Any Jew outside Palestine. These particular Jews will also be believers. We do have the occasion for their being driven out, and the occasion is given in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. How did they happen to be driven out of Palestine? And Acts chapter 8 gives the answer. And it gives us a picture of the diaspora, who they were. Acts chapter 8. As Acts chapter 8 verse 1 begins, Stephen has been stoned, and Saul, later become Paul, is witnessing the whole event. And we read that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. And that is the meaning of the word diaspora, to be scattered. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. And Saul, ravaging the church, entered house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So you have the beginning of the diaspora. In Acts chapter 8, when believers are scattered abroad and they go everywhere. Now that then is the audience to which the book of James is written. A group of believers who have lost their homes, they've lost their property, and they've been scattered away from their homeland, and they have developed a certain set of problems. And therefore, let's put down, after the date and the audience, let's put down the problems that were faced by these believers. And the problems of the scattered believers will fall into two classes. The problems are very important for us to grasp because they're very relevant to us. First of all, they had a set of external problems. Now, what I mean by external problem is simply this: problems imposed on them that they could not help. So let's put parenthetically next to the word external, these were imposed. wasn't a thing in the world they could do to make them go away. There wasn't anything they could do to decrease them or to divert them. They were imposed problems. Therefore, since they were imposed problems, the emphasis in James dealing with these problems is on response. The emphasis is on response. You can't help them being there, but you sure can respond in the right way. The emphasis is on response. And when we talk about response, we're talking about the fact that whenever a problem exists, we may take action to eliminate it, or if we can't do that, our option is reaction. Anytime a situation arises, we may act or react. And I'm using the word act to say that the problem comes up, you can do something to eliminate the problem. Reaction means you can do nothing. For example, you have started to fill the bathtub and it is now overflowing. Your action can be one to stop it. You can reach over and you can turn off the faucet and the problem will stop. Reaction means that the tub is filling and you go over to stop the problem and take an action against it to curtail the problem, and there is no handle on the faucet. You can do nothing. You can only react by doing whatever you're going to do. And James is talking about, in the book of James, an emphasis on the response to this particular type of problem that you can do nothing about. We can never prevent a problem. In many cases, we can never prevent a problem, but we can always determine how we react to it. Under the external problems, you had two things. You had, number one, the problem of persecution in general. And they could do nothing about that. You had the problem of persecution in general. And that is stated in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Reading. This is their first major external problem. Something they could do nothing to prevent, that they could do something about their response. Chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance, notice that's a response, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. They had the problem of persecution in general. They also had a second problem, which they could do nothing to prevent, and that is what we will call persecution in particular. They had the general problem of persecution. They had one in particular, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 5, 1 through 6. And basically, when we say persecution in particular, it is saying this. The wealthy, rich in the Roman Empire were giving believers especially hard time. Chapter 5. James addresses these persecutors and says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming on you," and so forth and so forth. He tells what they have done. Verse 5, "You have lived luxuriously on the earth, led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." And then notice the particular persecution in verse 6. "You have condemned, put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." They have persecuted them all the way to death. Emphasis, external problems. Second, they had a problem of internal nature. external problems and now internal problems, and the internal problems were several. The first problem they had internally was what we will call superficial formality in their Christian life. Superficial formality. And basically, we'd express that by saying, I don't know what's going wrong with my life. I said my prayers last night. The idea of formality, or we would put it probably, the problem of performance. They did the right things, but it was nothing more than performance, superficial formality, and they were doing it in two particular areas. The first one is, as to God's word, they were hearing, but not doing. The problem of hearing, but not doing. The book of James was written in the first century, and as we pointed out, probably the first New Testament book written. Is it relevant? Do Christians in the 20th century still have a problem of hearing, but not doing? Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1. And we're only overviewing at this point to see the thrust of the book. Internal problem of hearing but not doing, chapter 1, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was, but the man who looks intently in the perfect law, and so forth and so forth. So we will be dealing with the internal problem of hearing the Word of God, but not doing the Word of God. Age-old problem. They had the problem in the first century. The problem has existed throughout the church age, and it exists today. The second problem they had was they professed a faith not matched by conduct. They professed a faith not matched by conduct. And that is dealt with in James chapter 2 and verse 14. And notice he begins with a question saying, what use is it, brethren, if a man say he has faith and he has no works, can that kind of faith save him? And so notice you have two very serious problems that revolve about superficial formality. And therefore, the theme of chapter 2 will be there is an inseparable link between faith and works. All right, number 2, internal problem, was a problem of unfair favoritism. Problem of unfair favoritism, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Chapter 2 begins by saying, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ along with an attitude of personal favoritism. And then he goes into concrete cases of favoritism. That was a problem internally of these scattered Jewish believers. Third problem is they had a problem of bitterness. And the problem of bitterness manifested itself in two ways. And so we can simply say the problem of bitterness and then put a 1 and 2 under it. And the problem of bitterness, first of all, was manifested in chapter 3, which begins by saying, "Let none of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall have incur a stricter judgment, for we stumble in many ways. If one does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature or perfect man, able to bridle a whole body as well." And then he goes down and talks about, for example, in verse 8, "No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison." And then in verse 10 says, "From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a water send out from the same opening, both fresh and bitter water?" Bitterness of speech. Their tongue manifested that there was an inner bitter spirit. So bitterness expressed it in their speech. And then in chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior his deeds with gentleness of wisdom. But you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart. Do not be arrogant," and so forth. And so bitterness was manifested in speech. Bitterness was manifested, second, in their attitudes. Jealousy, and so forth. And these will be the three major problems that the book of James will deal with as far as these believers are concerned. So we have then the book of James, its date and audience. Number two, the problems dealt with by the book of James. And now let's look at, in terms of overview, what are the major doctrinal values of James? What are the doctrinal values? James makes three major emphases on three major doctrines. Number one is an emphasis on the doctrine of God. A stress on who he is. And basically, James gives us seven God is statements. And while it is not an intention of the book of James to say who God is, he does it seven times. Number one is an emphasis that God is generous. God is generous. Let's do as we often do, list these out. And after we list them out, we'll come back and substantiate them. Number one, emphasis, God is generous. Number two, God is the source of all good. God is generous, number one. God is the source of good, number two. Three, in the teaching of the book of James we studied last week, monotheism, the fact that there's only one God, and James emphasizes that God is the only true God. There's only one true God. God is the only true God. Number four, James teaches that God is our Father. If we are believers, God is our Father. Number five, God is sovereign. Six, James teaches that God is militant. God is militant. And number seven, he teaches that God is compassionate. And if we would take the book of James and look at the doctrine of God throughout the book of James, those are the things we would find. Seven of them. All right, let's go back and see those in the text. Number one, we said God is generous. James chapter 1 and verse 5. God is generous. Chapter 1 and verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. Notice the emphasis. Subject of the verb generously is the noun God. God, who gives to all men generously. God is generous. Number 2, God is the source of all good. James chapter 1, verse 17. And notice these assertions being made about God's character and God's works and who He is. Verse 17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is the source of good. Third, He is the only true God. Chapter 2, verse 19. This is the teaching of James on monotheism. There is only one true God. Chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. And then points out that relating to their problem, their belief in the one God, though it is a good belief, it does not supersede that which demons also believe, that there is one true God. Number 4, God is sovereign. Chapter 4, verse 15. God is sovereign and God is in control. Chapter 4, verse 15. He's talked about evaluating and planning your life. And the emphasis has been is that you have all of your ducks in the row, but you've forgotten something. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Emphasizing that life is dependent upon the will of God. And that is simply saying God is sovereign. God is militant. Chapter 5, verse 4. He talks about the way the rich have defrauded the poor and says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. Sabaoth is the Hebrew word for armies, the Lord of armies. God is militant. God finally is compassionate, verse 11. But we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. So the first thing then, in terms of doctrinal values out of the book of James, is what I do? I missed our Father? Okay, our Father, 3:9. 3:9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Number 4, God is our Father. It says, with it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God, our Father. All right? Second doctrinal value coming out of the book of James is the emphasis on the doctrine of sin. Emphasis on the doctrine of sin. And we will have 4 statements. Number 1, sin is universal. Again, writing these out, and then we'll come back and see them in the text. Sin is universal. 2, sin indwells all men. Reference to the sin nature. 3, sin results in death. Number 4, and number 4 will be multifaceted, sin expresses itself, and then he will give us 9 different ways that sin makes expression of itself. Okay, number one, sin is universal. Chapter 3, verse 2. Notice on his emphasis on the universality of sin. For we all stumble in many ways. And you couldn't have a more perfect statement of the universality of sin. We all stumble in many ways. Emphasis on universality of sin. Second, sin indwells everybody. Chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Emphasis on indwelling sin. And he's explaining in these verses how sin comes about in terms of overt act, and explains that it comes about when everyone is enticed by his own internal wrong desires or wrong internal lust. Sin indwells all. Third, and in the next verse, sin results in death. And James stresses the end result of sin. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Third point, sin results in death. Next, sin expresses itself in various areas. I said eight various areas. Number one, it results or expresses itself in anger. Two, blasphemy. One, anger. Two, blasphemy. Three, partiality. Four, in hedonism. We'll talk about that when we get there. Five, it manifests itself in the wrong associations, associating with the wrong people. Six, in pride. Seven, in dishonesty. And eight, in self-indulgence. All manifestations of indwelling sin. All right, passages. Number one, it expresses itself in anger. Chapter 1, verse 20. It should be obvious that James has talked about the lust that dwells within, and now he is talking throughout his book about the lust that manifests itself on the outside, and that inner lust manifests itself in verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Sin manifested in anger. In blasphemy, chapter 2, verse 7. Blaspheme means to speak down, speak against. Verse 7, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? And then in partiality, chapter 2, verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, partiality, manifestation of sin. Chapter 4, what is the source, verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures? And that is the Greek word hedone, which we use in English in hedonism, which means basically eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. It simply means to satisfy yourself. Is not the source your pleasures or your desire to satisfy yourself? Manifestation in hedonism. Verse 4, in association, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Verse 6, pride, he gives a greater grace, therefore he says, God is opposed to the proud. Dishonesty, chapter 5, verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed against your fields, which has been withheld by you. And that, of course, is dishonesty. And then finally, in verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth, led a life of wanton pleasure, self-indulgence. And finally, we can wrap this up with this study. Final manifestation is in the doctrine of prophecy. And James has some things to say about the future. And it will be four statements about the end time. And the first thing he says is the end time is going to be a day of rewards. 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them who love him. And he's looking down to the end times and saying the end time will bring a reward to the faithful believer. Chapter 2, verse 5, the end time is the time when God will set up his kingdom. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Third, the end time is the time of judgment. Verse 12. That's not correct. My passages are wrong. I'll fill those in next hour. I'm sorry. And then number 4, it is the time of the Lord's return. Chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient for it until he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And with that, we will be ready to turn in our next hour to chapter 1, which will deal with the trials of the believer, external 1 through 12, internal 13 through 18. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that we might profit from the book of James, recognizing that we today, living centuries after they lived, have the same problems, the same pressures, and we also face the same solution and the same way of handling the problems that they had in these days. And we pray that, therefore, in the coming weeks, we will profit from the study of your word in the book of James, in Christ's name. Amen.